Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and we'll be in the book of Matthew chapter 4. We're continuing our study of the King and Kingdom. And we find ourselves in chapter 4, verse number 12. And we'll read together verse 12 through verse 22. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Let's pray once again. Father, we are thankful for your word and the gospel accounts that teach us about the life and ministry of Jesus and what it means to us to follow him even today. We pray that you give us wisdom and teach us through our time in your word, and we just pray that you bless it. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake, amen. Well, we began Matthew with a genealogy of Jesus that traces his lineage not only through Joseph, his earthly father, but through David in the Davidic covenant, and then all the way back through Abraham, and we think of the Abrahamic covenant. And Matthew is writing this gospel account, which is very rich and very full and very long, to the Jewish people in particular, to help them understand who their king was, the promised Messiah, the promised king of Israel. And he traces that lineage. And as we continued to read, we learned about the ministry of a man named John. John baptized a lot of people. He preached in the wilderness. He was an unusual man in some ways, but very effective in his ministry. And Jesus actually was baptized of John, and he did that not only to identify with John's ministry, it was a good ministry, but also to identify with his own death and burial and resurrection, which eventually was to come. And after the baptism, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted then of Satan. And the devil tempted him in the same ways that we're tempted, the same ways that Eve, the first couple, Adam and Eve, were tempted through the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And so these different ways that we saw Jesus tempted, not only to identify, Hebrews says he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. But also, I like how the illustration last time about how you can tell if a diamond is genuine by smashing it with a hammer on an anvil, and if it just crushes under the weight of that, it's probably not a real diamond. And there are fake rocks that might look like it from the outside, but they don't hold up to that type of test. And Jesus proved his divinity, fully God, fully man, and his sinlessness in that moment. Now that he's identified in the baptism and then the temptation, he begins his preaching ministry. This is the beginning of Jesus's ministry where he publicly begins to preach. And in just a few verses, chapter 5, we're going to have this whole section that is famously known as the Sermon on the Mount. And just in these verses before we get there, he begins to preach. And that's what we see there first in chapter 4, verse 12. We have the setting. We have the setting of the beginning of his preaching ministry. And we first notice when we read that verse that John is in prison. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, when I read that, that seems really out of place. John was an amazing man. He had people repenting, people being baptized, people gathering in crowds. He was very effective. People knew about him in that entire region. He was exactly God's person, God's man who has promised back to Elizabeth. You can read about John the Baptist and what God promised to that couple and the ministry of John. He was selected to do exactly what he was doing. And we read in verse 12 that John is cast into prison. How is it that John, the great prophet, a relative of Jesus, finds himself at the very pinnacle of his ministry placed in prison? It wasn't for just reasons. You can read about it in chapter 14 of Matthew. It explains in a lot of detail exactly what took place. Herod, the tetrarch who was in charge of that area, John was so bold and so unafraid of what people thought that he was willing to say even of Herod that he shouldn't have taken his brother Philip's wife and that it wasn't lawful and it wasn't right and it wasn't good. And he said it in such a way where Herod's response was to throw him into prison. And you probably know a little bit about what happens to John in prison. He doesn't get out of prison. And eventually he'll be executed. Why is it that God would allow John to have his ministry ended so quickly? He couldn't have been much older than Jesus, right? They were, Mary and Elizabeth were pregnant at the same time. He was a young man, just getting going, having an effective ministry, and he's put into prison, effectively silenced. The disciples that were following John are left without a leader. And we know that it was unjust for Herod to put John into prison for speaking the truth. John was simply doing what he felt led to do. He was simply saying true things. He was simply identifying unrighteousness. And yet, in response, it would seem like effectively Herod gets his way. John is silenced. His voice is silenced. He's no longer out in the wilderness. People can't go to hear him, can't go to get baptized from him. And he's put into prison. Reminds me of Joseph being placed in prison, right? Joseph, for no obvious reason except for the envy of his brothers, is sold into slavery, and then he's taken and placed in Egypt, and then he's falsely accused, and he's put into prison, and God allows these things to happen. And we might wonder why. I wonder why sometimes God allows good people to die. God allows good women and good men and dads and moms sometimes to pass off the scene. And this is what happens here in this particular example in Matthew chapter 4. We see that Jesus hears about this, and Jesus, who will do miracles, he'll raise the dead. We know that Peter in Acts, when he's placed in prison, angels appear and the shackles are released, and he goes back out and he preaches and amazes the prayer meeting there. But all we read is that Jesus heard about it, and then he continues in verse 12 to go into Galilee. Well, the reason why we see that John was put into prison, at least in part, is that in anything, for people who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose, God can work anything, even evil things, even unjust things, even things we don't understand together for good. God is capable of that, and he understands what's going on in a way that we can't see. We don't fully comprehend. And if we take just a moment and go to the Gospel of John, we'll get a little bit more perspective about John's ministry and why it might be that God would allow someone like John, so effective, to be silenced. John chapter 1 and verse number 19, we have the priests, we have the Levites, we have people coming out of Jerusalem, the religious class. They hear about this guy preaching and getting all this attention, and they want to know who he is. I don't think they need to know his name. They want to know what his role is, what his mission is, what his purpose is. What are you trying to accomplish here, getting all of this attention? And so in verse 19, the Jews send priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Maybe otherwise, "Who do you think you are out here? Where's your papers, right? Who gave you the commission to do this?" And he confessed and denied not, but he confessed. He says, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the promised king." They asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" He said, "I'm not. Art thou that prophet?" He answered, "No." And this is the key. "Who art thou that we may give an answer What sayest thou thyself? He says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. John knew exactly what his ministry was, and his ministry was simply to prepare a path, prepare the way for Jesus. Jesus's ministry was far more important than John's ministry. John's ministry was important in the sense that it laid the way, it paved the way for people to get to meet Jesus. Jesus is the one who is going to be the savior of the world. Jesus is the promised king that Israel needed. And John knew that his sole purpose, his job, his role, his identity was wrapped up in how can I pave the way, be this voice in the wilderness saying, hey, prepare the way, prepare your hearts for Jesus. And he quotes from, he's identified here from Isaiah chapter 40. And we can put it on the screen. You can turn there. Isaiah chapter 40. If you've ever listened at Christmas time to the Handel's Messiah, it ends, of course, with the Hallelujah chorus. But the Handel's Messiah has a lot of scripture in it, a lot of them taken from the book of Isaiah. And I think the tenor sings the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 40, and the baritone sings verse 3 and 4 and 5, and you can go listen to it on YouTube if you want, or buy tickets and listen to it, and some orchestra will sing it. It's well known, and especially around Christmas time. But in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So Israel has gone through idolatry and has been taken captive and gone through punishment or the wages of their sin, of their idolatry. Now I want you to comfort them. In verse 3 is John, the ministry of John. This is what he's quoting. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Why was he in the desert? Why was he preaching? Why was he this voice? Because he understood his role. Every valley should be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. John, who are you? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm here to get everyone's attention and say, not look at me, but to say, look to the Lord. Repent. The baptism, he called people to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he points to the king. John says, behold, in the Gospel of John, the Lamb of God, when he sees Jesus, who taketh away the sin of the world. A lesson I think we can take from this is simply this. Ministry is not about us. It's not about what do people think of me. It's not about how we can compare ourselves among ourselves in a sense that we're finding our identity or value in these things. But it's remembering who God is and understanding that we belong to him and understanding that our ministry is about the Lord. It's about his accomplishments. It's about what he's hoping to accomplish in the world, and it's pointing others to him. The ministry wasn't about John. It wasn't about his ideas or his vision. He wasn't the king. He was bold. He was frank. He was courageous. He said things that offended Herod. He was a true Old Testament prophet. Jesus commended him profoundly as a great prophet. But his job was to pave the way for the Savior. So the lesson is that John, at the height of his ministry, is going to be allowed to be unjustly put into prison, tragically murdered, and he, in his voice, is going to pass away. But in place of John, we have Jesus, and we have the ministry of Jesus. And that's the true meaning of John's ministry. He wouldn't have had it any other way. In fact, John will say of the Lord, he must increase, and I must decrease. And for John, that's exactly what happened from an external perspective. Learning to forget ourselves, not to neglect ourselves, but to forget ourselves. Understanding that God's plan is bigger. God's plan is wiser. God's plan is better. And God's plan means embracing our mortality. Should the Lord tarry his coming, guess what? All of us, like John, maybe not at 30, in our 30s, but all of us will die. Isn't that true? That's sort of been a historical pattern for the most part. I think Larry King said that he would preserve his body on ice or whatever that new crypto chrono thing is, but I don't think it's very likely to be effective. And so we live one life for the Lord, and we, as Jesus said, if we look to our life to save our life, we'll lose it. If we lose our life, we'll find it. And this truth is something that John just perfectly understood, and he could be so effective because he was willing to get out of the way. You and I are not promised tomorrow. Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so we must ask ourselves, how can I serve others today? How can I love someone, encourage them, teach them? How can I pave the way, prepare the way for the Lord and what the Lord is accomplishing in the world? If we're a mom, we're not guaranteed forever. If we're a dad, we're not guaranteed forever. We don't know what the future will hold. We don't know what our health checkup will look like. We don't know what the economy will do. We don't know fully what's going to go on around the world. John didn't fully understand. He had questions. And so he was faithful with the time he was given, very faithful with it. He made the most of it. And so you and I are to be faithful with the time we were given. If you're a young person, you don't know how much time you'll have, but I know one thing, you'll only be young for so long. You have to make the most of the time you've been given. If you're an older person, you are going to take the remainder of the time God gives you, and you're preparing the way for the Lord. You're preparing a path for those who are coming alongside you and coming along behind you. And like John, as he lived out his life for the sake of the Lord, bringing others along, and then he ends his life and God allows it to end, his ministry was effective not because he lived many years, but because he understood so clearly what his ministry was all about. Well, John is in prison. Jesus hears about it in verse 12, and it says that he departs into Galilee and leaves Nazareth. So we see John the Baptist, and now we're learning a little bit about geography here. He grew up in Nazareth. He often will be known as Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth is a small town. It's a village. Someone I know was there and said there's, I don't know how many steps there is just to get out of Nazareth to be able to go travel around. And it's sort of out of the way and quiet. And Jesus, at this particular point in his ministry, will go to this region of Galilee. Now, Galilee is, Jesus was known for being from Nazareth. And in fact, Philip will say to Nathanael, hey, this is Jesus and you should follow him. And Nathanael will say, can anything good come from Nazareth, right? That's such a backwoods, small town that, you know, no one good could come from there. Or at least he asked the question. Nathanael's a good guy. He follows the Lord as a disciple. But Jesus will leave Nazareth and he'll go to a place called Capernaum. And Capernaum is right on the Sea of Galilee. So it's right there. It's a fishing town. And of course, there's a lot of fishermen there, which we'll learn about in just a moment. And right on the Sea of Galilee, and it's on a trade route between Damascus, and it actually goes all the way down south, all the way to Egypt. And so people are coming through, not all Jews, but Gentiles as well, are coming through all the time through Capernaum and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim. And so this was the, you know, when Israel, Canaan, was divvied up into the different tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, they were given these sections that make up Galilee, which is northern part of Israel. You had Samaria in between, and then in the lower part of Israel is where you had Judea. You had Jerusalem. That was where the temple was. That's where the people worshiped. That's where the Pharisees were a part of that, and the Sadducees and the religious leaders all were there in that place around Jerusalem. And so Galilee is different than that. Galilee is a rougher place. In fact, it's the opposite of Jerusalem in some ways. If you read about it, it says in verse 14, it quotes again from Isaiah the prophet saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles. That's exactly what Isaiah says, Galilee of the Gentiles. And so rather than being Jerusalem and super Jewish and having all of the temple and having all of the Pharisees and all the religious leaders, Galilee was more of a mixture. In fact, there were some international Gentiles there, and it was on the borders of the surrounding areas, and it was a rougher group. They had an accent. I don't know if any of you have an accent, but some people have an accent, and you can tell where they came from. And if you grew up in Galilee, they could tell where you came from, just how you pronounced the words a little bit differently. And it was here that Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 or 2, talks about this area of Galilee of the nations. And he says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And so he talks about this area of darkness, this Galilee of the Gentiles, and this is the place where Jesus' ministry is going to be the most profound. In fact, where did the disciples come from? The 12. They come from Galilee. It's interesting that they don't come from the school of Bible in Jerusalem. It's really interesting that they don't come from the medical college of the area. They come from a working class, very much working class, fishermen and shepherds. And you can see pictures today around the Sea of Galilee. There was a lot of green there, and so a lot of vineyards and, of course, shepherds, and there were agriculture and people who worked for a living with their hands. That's where they, that's the type of environment that they found themselves in. A little bit rough and tumble, a lot of trade going on there as well. And it's there where the light of Christ that was prophesied in Isaiah appears in a profound way. There's a lesson there. The tax collector, Matthew, will be come from Galilee. The fishermen that are the disciples come from Galilee. Jesus himself, the son of a carpenter, will come from Galilee, and Galilee of the Gentiles. We think about the genealogy that we already read about in Matthew. We see individuals there that weren't, we wouldn't expect to see there. You read about Bathsheba. You read about Rahab. You read about these different individuals who their stories aren't maybe what you'd expect them to be. And yet, maybe that's one of the secrets of being useful to the Lord, is you're open. Your ears are open to what the Lord is saying. You're in darkness, and so you're looking for the light. And you're receptive to it. And there's something about that humility that the Bible says. He gives grace to the humble, and he resists the proud. And it's Galilee where his ministry will be begin. It's Galilee where he'll call his disciples. It's Galilee where he's going to be able to do a lot of his conversations and teaching and ministry. And of course, he'll ultimately end up in Jerusalem and spend some time there. But Galilee is going to be this profound place where Jesus, as he goes and begins this ministry, he's going to head into Galilee. If you would, let's turn back to John again, John chapter 1. And talk just a bit about what it means that that this land was filled with darkness. It's not talking about the lumens, that it was any different than Jerusalem, that the sun was cloudier there or anything like that. But in John chapter 1, we have this whole connection here in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," that's a beautiful way to describe what Jesus meant to a dark world. A world that's dark is a world where we've lost meaning. We don't know why we're here or where we're going or where we came from. A world that's dark is a world consumed by idolatry, by false idols, by things that people worship and live their lives for that are ultimately meaningless and powerless and empty. A world in darkness is a world that has lost its morality, that has to have a basis, has to be rooted in God and in his provision. And so when they are in great darkness, they're lost. This is a place off in the distance, underneath at that time Roman rule and difficult circumstances. The light of the world comes into that dark place and has a profound, profound impact. In fact, in chapter 3, John will be talking to a man named Nicodemus. Jesus will be talking to a man named Nicodemus. Of course, we know and are familiar with John 3:16 about the gospel account about belief and faith and everlasting life. But it says in verse 17, "For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." In darkness, the light is very clear and visible, and people can respond to it. Some might respond by coming to the light. They're looking to the light. You know, there's some people, they go to the doctor, they actually want to know what's wrong with them, right? And there's some people that never go to the doctor because they never want to know what's wrong with them. There's some people that the light goes on in their car and it starts blinking and flashing and all of that, and they take it to the mechanic right away. They plug it into the machine to tell them what's wrong. And some people, they take electrical tape and they cover the light so it doesn't bother them. And Jesus is the light of the world. He says, I want to offer light. I want to offer salvation. I want to offer eternal life. I want to offer salvation to anyone who'd like to be saved from their sins and given eternal life and brought into the family of God. And I'll provide that through the sacrifice of my own life. And many received it. A woman at the well, woman caught in adultery who talked to Jesus, the disciples who followed him, and many rejected it. In fact, the Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not, but to as many as did receive him, them he gave the power to become the sons of God. It's Nazareth, interestingly enough, a small town from what I understand, but they saw Jesus and even his own brothers initially, they didn't believe in him. They rejected him, and he talks about how a prophet's not without honor in his own country. But he finds a home in Capernaum. He finds a place in Galilee where many will follow him, will listen. And we, if we are teachable and open, no matter our background or our ethnicity or education, if we'll hear the voice of the Lord and follow him, he'll use us. And it's interesting how he took John, who maybe not super educated, but his dad was a priest. And John is this great preacher and he's put into prison. And who does John get kind of replaced with? Peter, right? Peter's now the disciple. And Peter's no John the Baptist, right? Peter is this young, crazy guy who's always getting himself into trouble and getting everyone else around him in trouble. And what's going on? Well, God's doing something remarkable. And he used John and John's ministry, and he's going to use the disciples in their ministry. Well, he preaches a sermon. So here's the sermon. It's there in verse, well, we have to go back to Matthew. Chapter 4. He goes into Galilee. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the same message that John the Baptist preached as well. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying at least two things. One is he's saying, wake up, stop. Where you're headed, the way you're living your life, you need to acknowledge and wake up and hear what I'm about to say. Repent. Don't continue with the status quo. I want your attention. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you have ears to hear, let them hear. At hand means that it's close by. It's right here. In fact, the king himself was right there. And he was going to offer the kingdom to the Jews if they were to receive it. And he says here that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now is the time for you to wake up. Now is the time for you to repent. You have one short lifetime, and right now you had Jesus with you. And what an important message. He doesn't say at this time, he doesn't say, rejoice. He says, repent. He says, sometimes in life you need to wake up. You need something to get your attention. I don't know, have any of you ever been driving and kind of started to drift off to sleep, right? And then you hit the rumble strips and it wakes you up. Or you run over something in the road and it wakes you up and you realize, hey, my life was in the balance there. I was falling asleep. I actually ran into the back of a car. I could tell you that story. But I'm thankful for the Lord and his love for us that he will have preachers to say, repent. Wake up, pay attention to where you're headed. You need to think about your eternal soul. You need to think about the life you're living. And the people needed to hear this message. There were those in certainly in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, who needed to hear the message because they were filled with their own self-righteousness. They thought because we're related to Abraham, we're good. They thought because they were following the law better than other people, from their perspective, they were okay. In fact, Paul will say in Romans chapter 10, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. But he says, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. How many religious people are in that same position? They need to repent. They need to understand that they're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're hanging on to their own righteousness and they need to let go of their own righteousness and receive the righteousness that only God can provide in Christ. And it takes the preaching. It takes the word of God. It takes the Holy Spirit to help people to understand that, to see the light. And we are all light. We're not the light of the world, but we can help be the light of the world. We can help share the light of Christ with other people. And Jesus did that through the sermon, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There are many filled with their own righteousness. There are some who are just distracted with the busyness of life that they don't pay attention to the fact that our life is brief and short and there's something deeper going on spiritually than just to live and die. And we can help people see that through preaching. Lastly, we see the call here of Jesus. So in verse 18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So he sees some fishermen, and instead of a pole, they were using a net. They throw it into the sea. They collect all sorts of interesting things, I'm sure. And that was true of a lot of people who lived in Capernaum at that time. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brethren in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them as well. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. His call to them was, follow me, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a Christian? The disciples, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, and the others who Jesus will call, I don't think they understood what it meant to follow Jesus. They just knew that Jesus is headed out, and he's telling me to follow him. And it says that they very quickly just left their nets there and they followed him wherever it was going to take them. I remember as a young teenager laying in bed on a Wednesday night, it was a Wednesday night as I recall, thinking, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What will it mean to give my heart to Jesus? What would it mean? Maybe it would mean Jesus will send me off to a foreign country to be a missionary. Maybe it'll mean I have to marry someone I don't like. I didn't know what it would mean but I had to realize that God is good and he can be trusted. He can be trusted with my life. In fact, I can decide to live my own life or to trust God with my life and trust that his wisdom and his way is better than mine. And I remember having that thought in my head and giving my heart to Christ in that way as a young teenager. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it means to leave behind things and go where Jesus leads you to go. It means to follow the character of Jesus and how Jesus lived his life. As he lived his life, this was the theme of his life, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus obeyed the voice of the Father. Jesus, we talked about, he's equal with God the Father and God the Son, co-equal, co-eternal, the Trinity. But he followed the will of the Father, and fully God and fully man, he allowed himself to be limited in many ways as a man, and he followed the will of the Father. How he interacted with the crowds and how he lived his life, a life of righteousness, a life of mission. They would have heard in following Jesus the teaching of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, the upside down kingdom. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And looking at the world in a very different way than they were used to, a very different way than they maybe were taught or raised. They would have learned about the sacrifice of Jesus, how Jesus lived his life in dedication to the mission that the Father had called him to and that he came to earth to accomplish. And so they were following Jesus in the same way. They left their ships. They left their home. They left their Father, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus said, when you follow me, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Now, I'm not a great fisherman. I like to eat fish, but my idea of great fishing would be to sit at a stream, like a waterfall, somewhere in Alaska with a big net when the salmon are going upstream, and you just jump right into the net and you have all you can eat right there and you're good to go. I don't know if it works that way, but that's my envision of what great fishing would be like. Well, they were fishermen, and so they spent their life thinking about fish. They'd get up early in the morning and they'd time out where the fish would be, when they got the fish, how to best catch fish. It was all about fish. That's how they made their livelihood. If they wanted to eat, they needed to catch fish. They needed to sell fish. It was all about fish. They probably smelled like fish. And Jesus said, well, here you are living your life. It's all about fish. It's all about the fishing village. It's all about living your life oriented on those things. And he says, instead of you seeing fish, life being all about fish, I want you to see people. I want you to see people made in the image of God. I want you to see people with eternal souls. When we leave here and we start traveling through Galilee, I want you to see people wherever you go. When you go to work, I want you to see people. When you're going through your life, I want you to see people. When you see your family or go to a reunion, I want you to see people. I want you to see what I see. When I look out over Jerusalem and Jesus' heart, his bowels of compassion, and he weeps over Jerusalem, and he says in another place, look out at the fields, they're white unto harvest. And speaking not about the fields that we see all around us, but of the people, the crowds of people. When Jesus looks at the earth, I think he sees all the things. Jesus was very good at talking about vineyards and very good at talking about mustard seeds and very good at pointing out the mountains and all of those things. But what caught Jesus's attention more than any of the other animals or plants was people. There's something different about people. God loves the world. He loves people. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so when the disciples follow Jesus, they're going to leave their preoccupation with things and their attention is going to be trained to be about people. And we'll see Peter later on in his ministry, no longer worried about the fish, but he'll be preaching at Pentecost to thousands, and God is going to use him to lead many to righteousness. Jesus looked out and saw sheep without a shepherd. He looked at the fields and saw that they were white unto harvest. And so following Jesus, following the call of Jesus, was not only to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but it was to follow me so that I can make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their ship and their father, and they followed him. Well, what does it mean to follow Jesus for us here today? We're not in Galilee, we're here in Preble County. We're not fishermen for a livelihood, but we are called to follow Jesus. Well, I think it means at least three things. One is that we are to live a lifestyle of repentance. We repent when we are confronted with the reality of our sin, and we're willing to admit it before God. We're willing to be honest with God that we are sinful and that we are lost and that we are in need of righteousness that's beyond our own righteousness. And we receive in faith the provision that God has already given to us in Christ, and he laid down his life for us, and he is willing then to take our sin and give us his righteousness, and we receive that in faith. But as you live your life, there are going to be a need for us to revisit this. Do I have a repentant heart? Does God have my attention? As Paul said, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. We need to wake up to what God's call and God's commission and God's desire is for us. The song, Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings, the last verse of it goes like this. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That message of repentance says, hey, our hearts are still easy to get distracted and prone to wander and prone to get consumed on the things around us. As we watch the disciples, we're going to see that they go back to fishing from time to time. And before they're the apostles that we learn about later on, there's a long bit of learning for them to be quite like John and his dedication and fullness in following the Lord. But a lifestyle of repentance where we are surrendering ourselves. Jesus said, daily, take up your cross and follow me. So a life of repentance, but also a life of following, a life of following. For the disciples, it meant that they left some things behind. You know, there are some things in life we have to say no to in order to say yes to something better. And for John, it meant that he lived in the wilderness and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he didn't have a family that we know of, and his ministry was just a little bit different than that. For the disciples, it was leaving behind their particular livelihood and following Jesus and in his ministry, and all of them becoming martyrs for the faith as they followed him. But it's a life where we, like Jesus, say, this is how I see things. This is what good looks like to me. This is what the path looks like to me, but not my will, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, and willing to let lesser things go. And then lastly, a life of mission. We are to be, in our life, fishers of men. When we live our lives and we travel through the world, it's full of all sorts of practical things, houses and cars and jobs and stores and all of that. But how can we, like Jesus, learn to see not those things, not be consumed by those things, but see the people that live in those houses, see the people that work at those stores, the contractors that come to our homes or places of business, and be fishers of men. What does that mean? Well, I think it oftentimes means pointing them to Christ and using your voice to do it. Every one of us has a different voice. Every one of us has a different story. All of us have a different network of people and friends and connections. And as you love them, as you see them, as you understand that your mission is to help invite them and encourage them to know Christ and see the light of Christ in you, God will use you in an effective way that only he can use. Imagine if all of us were like that. We're like John the Baptist in our own way. We're like the disciples in our own way. There's a lot more than 12 of us here. And God wants to use us in a powerful way like he used the disciples. Their pedigree wasn't particularly impressive. And we'll learn more about Peter. We'll learn more about his brother Andrew. We'll learn more about James and John. These are very young, in some ways naive men as they are willing to and take the call of Christ and follow him. And they're going to become the apostles. But their background wasn't unrelatable to us. Whatever your background is, Jesus goes to Galilee after John is put into prison. He centers his ministry out of Capernaum, a fishing town there on the Sea of Galilee, Galilee of the Gentiles. He begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he invites people to follow him. Follow me, he said. Follow me. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the testimony of the different characters that we get told about in Scripture. We think of John and a short ministry there, died in his early 30s. But just an example of someone who was bold and courageous and just focused fully on what you had called him to do. We think of the disciples and their willingness to follow you and leave behind the things that they were comfortable with and were familiar with and leave behind their families and their lifestyle and follow you. Lord, help us to understand with clear eyes what it means to follow you, to repent, to follow you, and to be fishers of men. Help us to see in the grand scheme of all what's going on in our lives through the day-to-day hustle and bustle of it all and see people. Help us to make the most of the time you give us. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Am I being the light I need to be? Am I being the voice I need to be? Am I making the most of the time we've given us? Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom, lead us in our study of Matthew as we continue. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.